We're studying through now Isaiah chapter 58. And in Isaiah chapter 58, the first verse, this is what we read. I'll read the first verse. Cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. And show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. So verse 1, God is saying to his man, Isaiah, to his prophet, to the one who has given his life to him. Remember, it was in chapter 6, Isaiah said, I'm here. God says, who can we send? We've got a job for someone to do. Who can we send? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And so God said, all right, you can go. And so here now God says to Isaiah, I want you now to cry out loud. Let your voice be heard all over the nation. Spare not. Use all the energy and the strength that you have. I want you to cry out and lift up your voice like a trumpet. Get loud, Isaiah, to make sure everyone in the nation hears what you've got to say. Well, what God's got to say. He's going to be speaking the word of God. And here's the message. Show my people their transgression. In the house of Jacob, show them their sins. Isaiah is commanded to cry aloud, and he was commanded to cry a message that was not too popular, if you can imagine. He's to point out the transgression of people, God's people, really religious people. So it was not a very popular message. You're going to see in a moment that they were really religious people. Now, you bring this Isaiah 58 up into the day that you and I live, and you look around us, and the truth is, sad to say, many times you and I are guilty of being religious. We go to church because that's what we do. Matter of fact, you're going to see that the people, when they go to church here in Isaiah 58, they like going to church. It wasn't affecting them in any way, but they certainly do like going. They weren't about to change anything or allow change on the inside, but they did enjoy going, and they were expected to go. I mean, how many times has it been said to you, you say, well, I'm a Christian, and people say, where do you go to church? You say, nowhere, and they look at you funny. Why? Well, because the religious thing to do is to go there. That's the religious thing to do. So here, he wants Isaiah to yell out into the streets all across this nation. And this is what he wants Isaiah to point out. Show my people their transgression. Now, do you think the people are going to want to see it? Do this. Do you think the people are going to want to hear it? Do this. No, right. They know. They're not going to want to hear what he's got to say. How often do you and I want to hear what's wrong with us? No, the world is spending billions of dollars at this moment, trillions maybe, gazillions, whatever the number is above that, to make sure that you don't hear what's wrong with you. And that if you do hear it, they've got programs to put you in it, to make you forget that, a step program to get you back into good high self-esteem. Because they don't want you to hear, or me to hear, or us to hear. They don't want us to know what's wrong with us. But God says, here's the message for you, Isaiah. Boy, Isaiah must have felt great. Imagine how many friends he had. Both of them. Micah might have been one. We're not sure. They were contemporaries. Isaiah's wife, possibly, there is some question there as you read through and see what goes on. Lonely guy. And this is what he says. They seek me, verse 2, yet they seek me every day. And they delight to know my ways. as a nation that did righteousness, and they forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. There you go. There's your description of a really religious bunch of people. That nation was a religious nation. Just like I believe today, we're a really pretty religious nation. If you really take a look at us, not the entire nation, but the ones who especially claim to be something like believers in God. Kind of religious. We do things because we're supposed to and because it's expected of us. But notice these people. They go to church. They actually enjoyed going to church. They obeyed, at least on the outward appearance, they were obeying God's laws. At least outwardly, is what he says. They were fasting. They even appeared eager to seek the Lord. Oh, man. Yeah, let's study the Bible. Let's start a little prayer group over here. Let's have a Bible study at our house. I know. Let's do this back here. And it seems like all of them are just really on fire for God. But God says they're not. They seek me daily. They delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness, they're acting like their whole nation is a great place. And they forsook not the ordinance of their God. You know, they're on an outward appearance. It looks like they're doing what they're supposed to. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They check with me when they want to know what's right and legal. And they take delight in approaching to God. Man, let's see. You say, "Hey, my foot hurts. Hey, let's go to God with it. Hey, man, I've got a business deal. I'm not sure what to do about it. Let's go to God." They take delight in doing it. But notice God's language here as Isaiah is speaking. Notice that what we're talking about is their sins and their transgressions. Are their sins and their transgressions? This means to you and me that this is all outward show. This is not real in the hearts of God's people. And he knows it, and they haven't fooled him. And so he says, "Isaiah, I want you to cry out. Let your voice be heard like a trumpet. Go all over this nation and tell them, you ain't fooling me. I know where your hearts are. Hey, you look good, you sound good, but you see, once you head out of church, God says, I know what you're doing. I know what's going on behind those walls. I see you fighting on the way and on the way back." He'll bring it up in a moment. "I see you at work. I see you at home. And no matter what you say, when he sees me do something that's not right, it doesn't matter how many excuses I have." Notice. When he sees you do something that is against his will, it doesn't matter how I felt about it, how you felt about it, or what we're thinking, we're doing. I remember being young and I was doing something wrong, and my parents would come into the room, my mom or dad, and they would ask you this question that I never knew the answer for. They would say, "What do you think you're doing?" And I thought, I don't know the answer to that. I mean, I'm standing here making a sandwich. You know, and I only have two brain cells, and they want to know what I'm doing. And so I don't want to offend them by going, "I'm making a sandwich, can't you tell?" You know, that's not what you say to your parents. So, man, you're stuck for an answer. And that's what God is saying. What do you think you're doing? He says, "Wherefore?" Verse 3 is what the people are saying. Notice this is all outward show. And so here's what the people say. See, God is not blessing them. He is pointing out their sin. There's no blessing involved in it. The country is falling apart. Their lives privately are falling apart. Even though they look great corporately, their lives are broken up. They are a mess. They don't understand what's going on. They are all blaming the other one. "It is your fault that my life is miserable. I shouldn't have married you. It is your fault that my job is bad. I should have never hired on here." Here we go. The blame has got to be out there somewhere because lives are a mess. And we're supposed to be Christians walking in the fullness of joy and in the peace of the Holy Spirit, and in that rest that God has given to us. And instead, You talk to people about their lives. And here's the response of the people. God says, I hear what you're saying. Why have we fasted, the people say. And you don't see it. Lord, we're fasting, trying to show you we're good, trying to get your attention. How come you're not paying attention? I thought you were a good God. I thought you loved us. Hey, we're fasting and you aren't doing anything. Why have we afflicted our souls? Man, we're making ourselves miserable. And what for? You don't even notice. You take no knowledge. Verse 3 says, behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. See, the people were complaining. Hey, we're doing what you want us to do. We go to church. We tithe sometimes. We're doing what we're supposed to. When we sin, we bring the offerings like you tell us to. We're doing all these things. Well, why aren't you keeping your part? How many Christians have you heard, maybe even recently, saying, man, I'm trying to follow God. I'm doing what He says, but it seems like everything I do turns to dirt. Why doesn't God love me? You haven't heard that lately, have you? I mean, what's going on around me? Listen, these people, we're doing all these things, even fasting. But it was all show. Their hearts were far from God. But they were doing all the right things. Now you understand why God says, I love you. Later on, He's going to say, I am wanting so desperately to bless you. But you've got to give your hearts to me. You've got to turn back to me. You've got to do this. I'm calling you. He says, I've stretched out my arms all day, just wanting you to come back. And then I'd like to read to you out of Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Jesus says, remember, Jesus is God, the Son. Jesus says this, this people, they draw near unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus spoke it out loud here. He understood what Isaiah was saying, and he understood how Isaiah felt when he had to give this message. God says, you out loud tell them their sin. But we're doing what you want. We're fasting. How come you're not helping? Help! I've been praying. How many times have you heard this? I've prayed, but God is not answering. Hey, where's your heart? All of us ask to answer the question, where is my heart in this? Jesus says, they draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Are we guilty of that? Their own lives, we see, were witnesses against them. Their own lives. Oh, the churches were packed full. You and I have learned over and over in our lives, a full church doesn't mean a healthy one. We know that. We've seen it many times. Well, notice the people complain. We're fasting and God doesn't even take notice. We're going through all this hassle and God doesn't want to bless. And how many of those people just gave up? Instead of turning their hearts over, they gave up. I'm not walking with this God junk no more, man. This ain't working. I'm just going to do what I feel. I'm going to do what I want. Oh, yeah, well, if God doesn't like it, He can do something about it. Wait a minute. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, God says, I think some of the most powerful indictment against His people, against all of us that are guilty. Your words have been stout against me. God says to those who are saying, what's God doing? How come he's not helping me? What's going on? What is this? They're saying, I don't know about God. Maybe he doesn't answer prayer. Maybe he doesn't even exist. Maybe he doesn't really love like he says. Maybe he only loves them and he doesn't love me. And you know what God says? Those are mighty big words you're speaking against me. And they are, aren't they? Mighty big words. Your words are stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against you? What are you talking about, God? You have said, and I hear this quite often, surely you do too, it is a waste of time to serve God. Notice that? You see that Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. It is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? See, those are pretty big words to speak against God. Well, I've been doing what God wants, and I'm miserable, I'm unhappy, I'm unhealthy, I'm unwhole, I'm And God says, those are pretty big words. For someone who speaks, and probably their heart isn't there, but their mouths say that they're close. And their lips honor him. But Jesus says, your heart is far from me. Then in Malachi, he just slams them with it. Those are very big words you're speaking against me. Very stout, big, strong words that you're speaking against me. It's a big, strong thing to say when someone who says, I'm a Christian, says this. It's a waste of time to serve God. It's a waste of time to obey. What profit is it? I've obeyed him. I've done everything he wanted me to do, and I'm still poor. I've done everything he wanted me to do, and I'm still miserable. I've done everything. But wait. The question isn't what's wrong with God. The question becomes, where is the heart that is feeling that way? Where is the heart that is thinking that way? Is the heart far from God? That's where God's people were. Far from him. We read this in verse 4. Behold, you fast for strife, and you debate, and to hit each other with the fists of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. They were fasting, but during their fasting, they were still fighting on the way to church. They were still fighting at work. They were still fighting among themselves. There was still greed and jealousy and division. And so-and-so wasn't speaking to so-and-so. And so-and-so had to literally quit this synagogue and go to the synagogue in a whole nother city because they couldn't get along. They were fighting among themselves. God says, yeah, you're fasting, so you're not eating. But the truth is, in your hearts, you're fighting all the time. You can't get along with each other. There's no love. You know, the people, notice, they were expecting that going through the motions of religion would bring them blessings. Going through the motions of religion. You can read your Bible every day. You can sit and read your Bible all day. You could never leave your house and be always there reading and staring and still be far from the Lord. There's no magic and just opening that book and reading it. Do you understand that God has been telling us over and over, it's a heart. This is a heart issue. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. And there must be a relationship there. It's a heart situation. That's what he's telling his people. Now, he's not telling them because he's going to throw them in the trash. He's telling them because he loves them and wants them to turn. You're going to see that in another few verses. The people are confused. And notice that they are confusing, here you go, they are confusing ritual with relationship. They've got that confused. I'm doing what I'm supposed to. And so even if my heart's far, and I won't speak to so-and-so, and I'm going to treat so-and-so this way, and I'm going to live this way the way I want to live, yeah, but I'm still doing what God wants me to do, right? So they're confusing ritual with relationship. They don't have a real relationship with the Lord, but they're doing what they think they're supposed to. They're also confusing outward acts with true inward obedience. They've got that confused. They're confusing outward acts with a true heart of obedience. Those are two different things. 1 Samuel 15. Saul and Samuel. I'm sure you remember the episode. Chapter 15, verse 20. And continuing. Saul said unto Samuel, That's hard to say. Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I obeyed him. I did what he told me to do. I have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Now he says, I have done everything God wanted me to do. I have gone the way of the Lord. And the Lord told him, don't bring anybody back. What did he just say? I brought the king back. Did he do what God said? No. You see, his heart isn't with the Lord, but he says, hey, I'm doing what God wants me to do. How many times are you and I guilty of saying, I'm doing what God wants? How come he isn't? But how come this is going on in my life? Stop and humble yourself and say, Lord, search my heart and try me. Let me know what's going on in there. Well, he says, I brought Agag the king back and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, now the people, wasn't me, wasn't my fault. But the people took spoil. They took sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. But they brought in to sacrifice them unto God, the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And how often do we say that? I'm doing this for the Lord. Yeah, but it's a sin. But I'm doing it for you. I'm not telling the truth. Well, you know, you shouldn't lie. I'm just doing it for the Lord. I'm just trying to help out in this situation. Well, I don't speak to so-and-so. Well, yeah, but God wants you to. No, that's bad. That person just bothered me. I don't like them. Therefore, I'm saved. I'm doing what God wants me to do, but I will not deal with this one. Isn't that what Saul just said? I did everything God wanted me to, but I brought this king back. Well, and the people, wasn't my fault. Someone else made me do this. The people had me bring all this back. And Samuel said to Saul in verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15, he looks him right in the face and says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Saul, do you really believe God cares about this stuff, what you're doing and how you've handled it? Do you really think that's pleasing God? He says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to listen to God is better than the fat of rams. You could bring God sheep and oxen and rams all day. Do you think that's really what he wants from you and me? He wants our hearts. He created you with a free will. And you can love him if you choose to or not. And what he's wanting you to do is freely come. He's made a way for you and me. And he just says, you come freely. He says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to listen or to hearken is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion, he says to Saul, is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And Saul would have stood on a stack of Bibles and swore, I did what he wanted me to do. But any fool can see Saul was disobedient. And that's what Samuel was lovingly telling him. Come on, Saul. Do you really think God is interested in these sheep and goats? Oh my goodness, how many Christians are out there spreading gossip and lies, saying things they shouldn't say about others. I mean, trying to destroy whole ministries against the commandment of their Lord and their Master. Yet if you stop them and say, are you a Christian? They'd say, oh yes, and I love God. And I want to serve him. I want to even go into ministry. Then why don't you shut your mouth? Oh wait, brother, you're judging me. See? Where's your heart? Where is that heart? Something's wrong there. Something's wrong there. You don't judge them. You check your own. You say, Lord, check my heart. Just let me serve you. Just let me keep busy. And don't let me punch those people that are saying those things. Because that would be wrong too. Because see, it's murder in your heart just starting to think that kind of thing. He goes on. He says this in verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? God says, you fast for strife and debate. You smite or hit with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day. It shouldn't be done to make your voice to be heard on high. God says, is it a fast that I have chosen? Do you really think this is what I have wanted from you? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Do you really believe that's what I want out of you? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under himself? Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? God says, if you think that, you have never known me. You don't understand me. Do you really think that's what I want out of you? To be miserable and to be worn down and to be unhappy and to be scratchy with sackcloth? God called them to fast one time a year. On that great day of atonement, when that lamb was slain for the sins of the world. So each year, they would fast that day. The rest of the feast, if you'd like to go take a look at them, is one big party. Feast, 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 feast. But the great day of atonement, the one time. To humble their hearts before the Lord. And God says, and they were fasting by now. They had all kinds of fasts going on. They were fasting two times a week, some of them very faithful at it. And they were miserable about it too. You could tell when they wouldn't brush their teeth, they wouldn't comb their hair, they wouldn't shave, they were a mess. And when you go walking downtown to the little market to get your veggies, and people say, man, you got a fatal illness or something? No, I am fasting. Ooh, dude. Oh, I didn't know. Holy, holy, holy. And Jesus said in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, they have their reward. And he said to me and you, what did he say? Now when you fast, you that are mine that love me, when you fast, brush your teeth. Put some clean clothes on. Comb your hair. Use a stick and just whatever it takes. Put makeup on if you have to. Just whatever it takes. Get out there and just make it like you're doing fine and it's a normal day. And your Father who sees in secret will what? Reward you openly. It's not a show. But here these people are making a show out of them. God says, is that the kind of fast? Is that what you think I'm looking for? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Now, you want to know what God thinks? He's going to tell us now. Here's the fast that I have chosen. The fast that God chooses is simply what you and I would call self-denial. Self-denial. It's a strange term. A life of self-denial. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross every day, and follow me. Follow me means imitate me. Now you see how short we come to the glory of God. If anyone will, that's a free will choice. If anyone will come after me, let him, number one, deny himself or herself. Number two, take up their cross every day. And number three, imitate me, follow me. That's what God says for you and for me. Now, in here he says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? And look what he says. Here's the fast that I have chosen. You want to know what I want? Loose the bands of wickedness. Get out of your wicked situations. Stop what you're doing. Get out of and away from the ugly. And undo the heavy burdens that others are carrying. The others that are around you are burdened people. They are hurting. They're confused. Some of them are ill physically. They don't understand what's going on around them. Some of them need money or they can't even eat. They need, or their electricity is going to be gone. There are people around you who are in need of help. They are under burdens. You can argue all day how they got there. But I don't think we've got that kind of time. Loose the bands of wickedness. Undo the heavy burdens. And let the oppressed go free. And break every yoke. If you see people that are in bondage and you've got a way to help them, help them. And that's the fast that God has chosen. You been fasting lately? It's simply living a life of self-denial. Now, what causes marriage problems? self. Somebody, either one or both. True? And that destroys. What causes problems at work? Self. Trying to get that promotion before other selves. You're not going to find a problem anywhere that doesn't have to do with self. So we're called to live a life of self-denial. Any man will, any woman will come after me. Let them take up their cross, deny themselves, take up their cross every day and follow me, imitate me. He says, then you live that kind of lifestyle. He says, then shall your light break forth as the morning. Now think about this. He says, this is the fast I have chosen. A life of self-denial. And didn't Jesus come and exemplify that for us? Didn't he explain it to us by doing it so we could watch? He lived a life of self-denial, even to the point of going to the cross. If he would not have gone to the cross and died, shed his blood, we could not have eternal life. So he didn't do it for himself. He did it for you and for me. That's self-denial. And God says this, then your light will break forth as the morning. Didn't Jesus tell you and me, didn't he say you are the light of the world? Now see, he's the light of the world and we reflect his light, don't we? So we have to reflect. I read a story about Alexander the Great. You remember the conqueror conquered the whole world by the time he was 32 years old. The entire known civilized world. By the time he was 32, he was bored. He died at 33 of venereal disease. Kind of bored, because once you conquer the earth, what are you going to do for the next few years? Well, when he came back from one of his major crusades and had conquered, he came to see his teacher. And of course, you know his teacher was Aristotle. You remember that. And so he came to visit his teacher, who was his hero. And at about 32 years old, Alexander comes in, Aristotle in a little room reading. And Alexander proceeded to tell him all about the conquest. I wish you could have been there. We defeated them. I rule the world. Aristotle is reading, and Alexander tells him this. And then Alexander says to his teacher, you know, you're one of my favorites. I rule the world now. What would you like me to do for you? I run the whole world. Aristotle didn't even look up, just kept on reading. He repeated again. Alexander said, I rule the world. And I just want to know, what would you like me to do for you since I rule the world? And Aristotle stopped, looked up and said, get out of my light. I'm trying to read. And I thought, you know what? That's what God says to us. You think about that. Either give me your heart and obey me so that you can reflect the light that is my light, or get out of the way so that others can see the light somewhere. Don't stand in the light and block it. That's what God's saying to his people. If you will just live a life according to his word, look what he says. Then shall your light break forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily. And your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your reward. The glory of the Lord. Inner righteousness is revealed by outer acts of justice. So he's saying, follow me. Your light will break forth as the morning. You will be the light of the world, which is what Jesus called us to be. You'll be the salt of the earth. That's what you'll be. You walk with me, with your hearts close to the Lord. Now, then shall you call, and the Lord shall answer. Notice, God wants them to pray and to call upon him, and God promises blessings to them. Then you call to me, and the Lord shall answer. You shall cry, and he shall say, here I am. I was in the hospital, and here's this little baby. He's about 2.5 years old, and his dad's sitting here, and the little baby is inside an oxygen tent. And every few minutes, all throughout the night, all night, the little baby would wake up and lift up and look. And his dad was sitting right there next to the bed. And his dad would say, "It's all right. I'm right here." And the baby would lay back down, go back to sleep. Just for not long, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, and wake up again and get up and look. And that's exactly what God is saying. God is saying this, you shall call and the Lord shall answer. You shall cry and he shall say, "Here I am." There you are in your oxygen tent and you're looking up making sure nobody's left you. And God says, "I'm right here with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm right here." If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity and your darkness be as the noonday. What's he promising his people? Turn back to me. Give me your heart. Don't let what you are in the middle of now take you far from me or further away. Come back to me. And then Jesus cries out, "Come to me." Is anybody thirsty? He says, "Come and drink." You come to me. The place you want to be is close to the Lord. The place where a lot of us are is really our lips honor, our mouths speak it, but our hearts are far from Him. Maybe we're just going to church because people think we should. Maybe we're going through all kinds of religious motions when that's not what God wanted at all. When deep in our hearts have wandered off and they're out there and God only knows what's going on. Fighting on the way to church, fighting on the way home, arguing with each other, hating, despising, cheating, stealing, lying, trying to get over on, and who knows what else. Can you imagine the trouble that's gone on in the church because of the fakeness of the believer? In this we read, see, God wanted them to pray. He wanted them to call upon Him. He wanted them to bless. He wanted to bless them. In this we read, verse 11. And the Lord shall guide you continually. This is a promise now to His people, to those who will give their hearts to Him. The Lord shall guide you how often? He'll guide you continually. And He will satisfy your soul in drought. And make fat your bones. Now that's not a weight problem. That means healthy. And you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters don't fail. Now if you want to be honest, every one of us that's truly born again says, that's what I would like. Just to simply let God guide me continually. Even in the midst of my troubles, that God would simply guide me so I don't step out of line or don't, you know, because we have a tendency to jump out of the frying pan into the fire. We think that frying pan is so miserable and we're screaming, ow, 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 and then we jump and, oh man, we're sorry. And then we blame it on God. Or if we got somebody else close, we can blame it on them. The Lord shall guide you continually, satisfy your soul in drought, make your bones super healthy, and that you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters don't fail. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. He's wanting His people to come on home. Now, here's something that freaks people out, but don't panic. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable and shall honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shall you delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. See, they weren't honoring the Sabbath. Oh, they were honoring the Sabbath on the outside. They were keeping the rule. Like if you weren't allowed to walk a distance of more than 300 feet, they didn't walk it. But they were in chains until Jesus finally had to say out loud, you know, the Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. They made it such a torturous, ugly, frustrating, law-filled day that they were miserable. And Jesus says, or God says, if you'll turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day. And Christians say, as I read Isaiah 58, help me to understand this whole Sabbath thing. And I think that the New Testament has made it clear to us, but let's take a look right before we close. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let's see what God's Sabbath is. Hebrews 4, 1 says this. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Let us reverence God. Lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. The word rest is the same word used for Sabbath. Do you understand that? The word rest, in God's rest, the same word is used when we talk about the Lord's Sabbath. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is what? Our Sabbath. You're entering into God's rest when you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:10. For he that has entered into his rest, his Sabbath, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Have you entered into the rest, into the Sabbath of the Lord? By giving your heart to Jesus Christ. Did you give your heart to Jesus Christ at one time, but now it has drifted away where bitterness, or maybe you feel unloved, uncared for, you feel misunderstood, and you've let those kinds of things step in, and you're still going through the religious motions, but the truth is, if you're going to be honest, you know your heart really isn't close. It's somebody else's fault, I know, but if you're willing to admit my heart isn't close like it should be, then that's what Paul says, or I'm sorry, the writer of Hebrews says when he says, let us reverence, lest the promise being left us of entering to his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. His rest is his Sabbath. He that has entered into God's rest or God's Sabbath, he has also ceased from his own works. Have you ceased from your own works? Have you given up trying to take care of it yourself? Have you really said, Lord, my life is in your hands. I want to do what you say, whatever it is, however much it costs. Have you noticed that the fast that God wants from us is our lives to be denying ourselves and to be giving so that others will be okay, to be reaching out to them. And of course, we have opportunities. We have brothers and sisters and what we like to call pre-believers over there in southern Sudan. We have opportunities to minister to them. They're in Thailand, they're in Mexico, all over. Here in this area, you may not realize it, but we reach out to many more people than you might think in this area with food and rent money. And it's amazing how we can do that and still pay the bills. I mean, God just does that. I think he expects it of us. I think it's a life of self-denial. I don't think we should be waiting for other ministries to catch the vision. Not that there's anything wrong with them, just that we can see what God's word says. I think it's a life that we ought to live. And entering into his rest. Now, right now, you and I should be putting our complete trust in Jesus Christ. Even if you're on the boat, and like the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, the boat was breaking up. Remember that? Right there near the end of the book of Acts. The boat was breaking up. And so some of the people tried to get into lifeboats and get away. And Paul said, if you get in that lifeboat, I cannot guarantee your safety, your lives. So they cut the ropes and let the lifeboats go. And every one of those people went down with that ship, and every one of them lived, just as God promised. Sometimes I think we hop in lifeboats, and I can just hear the Apostle Paul saying that you hop in that lifeboat, I can't guarantee you anything. You're going to have to stick with the promises of God on this one. I read this. You can completely trust in Jesus Christ that he has done everything necessary for your complete salvation, and you and I should be resting in His finished work. He's our Sabbath. People say, do Christians celebrate the Sabbath? Oh, absolutely. Every minute of every day, we have entered into the Sabbath of the Lord, Jesus Christ. He is our rest. He is our peace. It's just what He promised us. Pray about these things. It's a lot in there. It's a lot for me, a lot for you. That's a lot for us to deal with. When Isaiah cries out loud to the people, here are your sins. You're playing a religious game. Your life isn't really what it ought to be. It just looks like it on the top. And that's what we're used to. Let's bow our heads together.